Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And I'm beginning a new series with this particular tape. This is a new one, and I'm delighted to be beginning it with some new stage scenery behind me, done by one of our new staff here, George San Pedro. Behind me you see St. Francis, St. Clair, surrounding the statue of the Sacred Heart, and some very nice paintings here drawn, both from the cross of San Damiano, the great cross of St. Francis, as well as our angels in our Adoration Chapel. I'm delighted to start this series because it's a topic of great interest to me for many years. What is devotion to Christ? What is Christian devotion? And I think you're going to be amazed as I go through this series, because one of the things I've discovered about Christian devotion, it is the thing that Christians have in common. For 30 or 40 years, the ecumenical movement has been going, really longer than that, and Christians have largely been discussing what separates them, what makes them different. Orthodox Christians, Protestant Christians, Catholic Christians. This series is about something you practically never hear about. The most important thing we have in common at the grassroots level, which is personal devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, I'll let you in on a secret. I'm working on a book on this subject, and I'm reading great writers, not only in my own Catholic tradition, but in the tradition of the Eastern Church, of the Orthodox Church, and of the many different Protestant churches. And I found an incredible coming together of all of these traditions in one thing, and that is in the lives of ordinary members of those churches, a growing personal devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody ever talks about it. So I thought, well, maybe I should, because devotion is not a question in theology. As a matter of fact, most theologians are made uncomfortable by devotion. It's not a question, particularly in liturgy or public worship, although public worship would be very cold and sterile without devotion. Devotion is a question of psychology. It's about the inner feelings, experiences, joys, sorrows, desires, needs, heartbreaks of any believing individual who speaks to Christ in the depth of their being and then expresses it externally, perhaps in a very private way, perhaps in a way that shares it with other people. EWTN is a devotional work, a devotional television station. It's a network of devotion. It's what goes on. If you watch EWTN, you'll participate in a number of Catholic devotions. And as we go through the next 13 programs, I think you're going to be very surprised to find out how much these devotions have in common as an experience of Christians of all different denominations, so long as they take their faith seriously. Our little community is very privileged to work with the very poor, and we have our houses in what some people think are poor sections of New York City. But our sections are not so poor. As a matter of fact, in some respects, they're very rich. because we are surrounded by devout people, Catholics and Protestants. There aren't very many Orthodox Christians in our area, but we have all kinds of Black American Protestants and some Hispanic Protestants and Black American Catholics and Hispanic Catholics. And the thing I love about it is everybody's very devout. Some of my dear friends are old African American ladies who belong to little storefront churches, and they are filled with devotion. I have a friend named Mother Moses. She founded a little church called Garden of Prayer Church. Didn't make it, but in the tradition of her church, she's called Mother. And I said to her one day, I was getting her a box of food. I said, Mother, I hope you're praying for me. She said, Father, I praise every day. And if I didn't pray all the time, I couldn't go on. In our neighborhood, you know, you don't speak about Christ. You don't speak about Jesus. You don't even speak about our Lord. In our neighborhood, you speak about the sweet Lord Jesus. That's how he's referred to. So we're going to take a little psychological trip through devotion and see how it brings us together. I'm very well aware from the mail I receive that a large number of our audience here at EWTN are not Catholic Christians. They're Christians of other Christian denominations. And as a result of that, I decided I want to open this up and talk to my whole Christian audience. As a matter of fact, I even get letters occasionally from some Jewish friends who watch the program, and once in a while I'll put a little bit about Jewish devotion. But my main thrust is devotion to our divine Savior, Jesus Christ, in all Christian traditions, and I'm going to go through this historically. Now, by this time, the question should be in your mind, what's devotion? Devotion is a powerful personal conviction that God knows me and hears me as an individual. And if it's Christian devotion, that our divine Savior Jesus Christ knows and hears and cares about me. There are several quotations in the New Testament which pertain to this, but there are two that I want you to keep in mind as we do the whole series. These are the two great quotations of Christian devotion. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will refresh your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. Come to me. And the other quotation is right at the last moment of our Lord's life here on earth, after his glorious resurrection. His body is about to ascend into eternal glory, mysteriously to pass into another domain of being, into what we call heaven, which we can't even quite think about. And he says to the apostles, going therefore, teach you all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you till the end of the world. Come to me, I am with you. If you're watching EWTN, I'd be very surprised if you don't know what I'm talking about from your own personal experience. Oh, chances are you might be surfing along and don't know what EWTN is about. Well, stick with us. Or you might be in a bar, you know, watching something, and this funny-looking monk comes on, and you say, is this a sitcom about the Middle Ages or something? We'll stick with us. But if you're a regular EWTMer, well, then you know what devotion is, because you have within yourself a vibrant personal conviction that Christ knows you, hears you, and cares about you. And that belief is filled with mysteries. Now, not only do we believe that he knows us and cares about us, but we also believe, all of us Christians, that he has expectations of us, that he wants us to follow his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he also will forgive us if we repent. We believe that too. I don't know about you, but at the end of every day, I say my acts of contrition. I go over the day and I'm not very pleased by what I see. And I ask the Lord's forgiveness. My cardiologist told me a couple of years ago, "Oh, don't worry," he said. "You're the type that dies when he's asleep." Oh, I'm not going to worry. No, I want to tell you this. Do I say my night prayers? And I went back and I resurrected the first prayer I ever learned. Little tiny kid, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." All children should know that prayer, because someday they're going to be talking to their cardiologist or their oncologist or their something or other, and he's going to say, "Well, you know, you've got good chance of not being in the post-terminal period for 3 months." The post-terminal period. That's after. Now, devotion is real. It's about our lives. It's about what we can do with life. It's about when we're going to leave this life. Let me review it again. Christian devotion is a vibrant personal conviction. That puts us right away into the world of psychology. A vibrant personal conviction that God knows me, that Christ knows me, that he cares about me, that he expects things from me, that he forgives me when I fail and am repentant, that he providentially guides the events of my life, that I will be saved, and that when I close my eyes in death, he will be there. Now, I have presented devotion in the first person singular. As a matter of fact, the best Christian devotion is not in the first person singular. It's us. This is why most of the liturgical prayers of the church are said in the first person plural. Our divine Savior used the first person plural when he said, "And when you pray, say, Our Father." We should pray not only for ourselves, but those dear to us, those praying with us, with our whole parish, with the whole church. We should pray for the world and with the world. But that will all be very, very heady unless you also meet God in the foundations of your own personality. And you know, this is very, very much related to whether we believe in life after death. I heard once of a man down in the deep south, where I am right now, who said to the minister, talking about eternal life, "If the me that's there then can't remember the me that's here now, it ain't going to do the me that's here now very much good." That's very true. It's a good psychological observation. Now, this has got mysteries all over the place. Mysteries upon mysteries. How can Christ know everybody in the world? There are 5 billion people. He can because he is God. Does he know each one of us? Yes. He tells us the very hairs of your head are numbered. And for some of you, that would be considerably more of a task for God than it would be for me. Not a sparrow falls to earth, he says, but your heavenly Father knows about it. It's mysterious, but we must remember that God is everywhere. That's called his ubiquitous self. He has ubiquity, means everywhere. That he is omniscient, that he knows all things. And this is extremely important, that Christ, as eternal Son of God, is everywhere. And he's here in many ways by his power through which all things are made. He's here with his personal concern and providence for us. And we should pray to him and follow him. Now, I'm going to catch a lot of people, especially my gospel Protestant friends. Where is the first prayer to the ascended Jesus in the scriptures? The prayer to the ascended Jesus. He's not risen, he's ascended. And we have a beautiful example. My good scripture friends who know their Bibles, they should know Acts 7, the story, the account of the death of Stephen, a very young man who was a deacon of the church, one of the first deacons, and he was having a debate with some of the people in Jerusalem because they had given Christ up to the Gentiles, and the debate was getting very hot, and they decided to kill him. We read in the 54th verse of Acts 7. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth against him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Number one, he is vibrantly aware of the presence of Christ, that Christ knows him. I see the heavens open. And they became very, very angry, and they began stoning him. And he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He speaks to Jesus. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now this is the Standard Revised Version, the Ignatius Bible, Catholic edition of that I'm reading from. You notice three things. He is profoundly aware of the presence of Christ. He does what Christ wants him to do. He forgives his enemies. Do you realize that this is one of the first examples we have in Scripture of somebody doing something specifically Christian? It was not part of the Jewish religion to forgive your enemies. Only within a century or so of the death of our Lord, you have the death of those seven very brave young brothers, the Maccabees, and their mother. And when these boys were dying, they let the king have it. King, you're going plumb to hell. We're going to heaven, but you're going to get yours. That's fine Old Testament style. The prophets do that. Nobody ever said not to do that until our Lord said, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that persecute and calumniate you, and then you will be like your heavenly Father. Forgive your enemies. And Stephen followed the example of Jesus on the cross. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the young Stephen, his young disciple, says, at this moment of death, Lord, do not lay this sin against them. And then he says the final thing of Christian devotion, he trusts God and he trusts his Son. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's all there. A vibrant awareness of the presence of Christ, a willingness to follow his teaching and commandments, and a trust that he will guide our lives so that we may see him when the end of our lives has come. It's unfortunate the devotion has grown cold in much of American Christianity. I'll be quite honest with you. A great many of the clergy don't like devotion. I'll tell you why. Devotional people take a long time. Devotion taps into profound subconscious strengths of an individual. They can pray a long time, and devotional people want a lot of services from the church, no matter what denomination they are. The clergy've got a lot of things to do other than just leading the prayers. So they got to take care of the plumber and, make sure that the Catholic papers were delivered, or make sure the air conditioning is on in the church, or call up the vestry, do something. But the devotional, oh, I remember I was down in the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception for a very devout group of people, about 1,800, many of them older, but many of them younger. 9 o'clock at night, and we began a procession around the outside of the National Shrine with the Blessed Sacrament in procession. It was the long march. It took 2 hours. I never sang so many hymns in my life. I crawled on my hands and knees up the front steps of the National Shrine. Finally, about midnight, I made my painfully tired way across the street to the Dominican friars. They have their monastery there. They had given me a key. Went upstairs into my little cell, threw myself on the bed, just woke up in the morning, went across to the shrine, and the people who I had left the night before were up all night in the shrine praying. They had made an all-night vigil. And they were bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and filled with energy because they were very devout. How did I feel? Annoyed. I was annoyed. I should have been able to do it with them. But I didn't have that much devotion. But I have to tell you that I love devotion, because devotion is real. Sometimes those interested in theology disparage devotion. And theology certainly has its place, a big place. It's an important thing what you teach theologically. You got to teach the right thing, the truth. Sometimes the liturgists, those who are experts on the public worship of the church, they don't like devotion because they like everything precise, done just the right way. Okay, everything got to move along. Fine. I like very proper liturgies. I love long liturgies. But you know, the church teaches, and common sense would tell you, that no amount of theology and no amount of public prayer is going to do anybody any good if their personal life and inner being, what we call the heart, is not there. And the Catholic Church, and I assume they teach this in the Orthodox Church and in the other churches that have sacraments, that except for infants, small children, mentally ill people, or terribly ill people, or retarded people, when you receive a sacrament, you receive the amount of grace that you are personally open to. And they say in theology, your dispositions determine the amount of God's help that you are willing to receive. God is willing to give you everything. Our divine Savior redeemed us all. Oceans, rivers of grace. But we can open the door. I'd like to give you a little advice from our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II. He says, seek Jesus. Let your life be a continual, sincere search for our Savior. Without ever growing tired, without abandoning the undertaking, even though darkness should fall on your spirit and temptations beset you and grief and incomprehension wring your heart. All of these things are part of life below. They are inevitable. But you can do good. They can do good because they can mature your spirit. But what you need to do, the Holy Father says, is deepen your knowledge of Jesus. Listening to the word of the ministers of the Lord and reading the gospel every day. Try to discover, the Holy Father says, where Jesus is. He says, ask souls that are meek, repentant, generous, humble, and hidden. Ask your brothers and sisters far and near, and you will find in everyone something that indicates to you where Jesus is. How important it is, brothers and sisters, in all life, to seek for Jesus. There's a lot of ways to find him. In the suffering, in the poor. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. You can be inspired by him in the beautiful sights of nature, which he has made because he's the eternal word of God. One poet says, I see his blood upon the rose, and in the stars the glory of his eyes. You can seek Jesus in theology, in study, in scripture. You can seek him and should seek him in the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist. I'm not saying where to seek him, but you can only find him ultimately one place, and that is in the depths of your own being, in the depths of your heart, where you must approach him with the devotion of your will and soul. Amen.